All right, I want to continue in my series, The Kingdom of God. I told my pastor friend last night. He said, "Well, are you preaching the same sermon you preach here today, tomorrow your church?" I said, "No." I said, "I'm preaching on the Kingdom of God. I'm in a series." He's like, "How can you be in a series and it's Resurrection Day?" I said, "Well, brother," I said, "because I'm preaching on the Kingdom of God, and you know, the resurrection is inclusive. I'll show you. You know, it's there." But Jesus didn't stop talking about the Kingdom of God after he rose from the dead. He continued talking about the Kingdom of God.
Amen.
Yeah, so the Kingdom of God is vast. Look here. This kingdom has always existed. God has always been a king. He didn't become a king, you know, just when Daniel said God's going to set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. No, he was king then. He tried to share his kingship in the garden when he said, "Let man rule and have dominion and subdue the earth." Well, that's kingdom language. Look here. Jesus said in John 24, he said, "Father, I want those that you've given me to sit on my throne." Who sits on thrones but kings? Look here. Yeah, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God continues. So I want to continue, and it has specific implications for you and I that this kingdom continues. Because if it didn't, there would be some issues now. Let me put it up here, and it won't take too long. But as I said, I was telling the church last night how excited I was for Resurrection Sunday because. On Thursday evening, I get the news about Pastor Jerry's passing. Amen. And then the young lady, well, she's not young. She's young to me. She's a young lady to me. Well, a young lady who used to be in our youth group who was trying to contact Daphne and I last month. She called me out the blue on Monday. So Thursday, I got news when the Pastor Jerry passed. She calls me on Friday and says, "Pastor Pat, my daughter died in a car accident. She was 23 years old with a 4-year-old son." And she started crying and relaying all the stuff that was going on with the family and how the children are taking everything and how grieved she was over losing her daughter. And so I prayed with her, you know, counseled her, listened to her, and took time with her. And but you know, it was almost like this, for some reason, this particular Easter, because of these two passings that I just got wind of, had a particular, th those passing had a had had an effect upon me. I was so looking forward to Easter, to the resurrection day, because death is all around us. As my wife put it, she said to me at one time this past week. And so, because why? 1 Corinthians tells us in Adam we all died. Hello. In Adam we all died. But thank God for Jesus, the second Adam. The second Adam in whom we've all been made alive. We've all been made alive. And it wasn't just because of his death. Romans 4, Paul is talking about the faith that Abraham had when God established a covenant with Abraham, and God told Abraham said, "Lord, how do I know that what you're saying is going to be the case?" And God said, "Abraham, go outside the tent, look up." He says, "If you can count the stars," he says, "so shall your seed be." And the Bible says, Genesis 15:6, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. But Romans 4 says, Paul says, but not only was it, this wasn't written just for Abraham's sake, but for our sake, that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we too, that righteousness shall be imparted unto us. For he was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised again for our justification. Hallelujah. Amen. And so it wasn't enough for Jesus simply to die. Amen. He had to be resurrected. Why? It was not possible for death to hold him in the grave. Why? Because Jesus didn't die for his sins. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. And because he didn't die for his own sins, death had no claim on him. He willingly that laid down his life. He said, I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up. And so on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. All of us received, past tense, the gospel, because we're born again now. But Paul says, in which you stand, the gospel is actively at work in you and I, transforming us. Hello. Pastor Bill talked about us wanting more and more of Jesus, allowing God to work in our lives. Let me tell you something. If you are walking with Christ, Christ is encroaching upon your life. He's revealing more of himself to you. And by his nature, by the nature of that work, we are changed. God does not leave change up to us. Hey, he doesn't leave it up to us. He doesn't leave it spiritually. He doesn't leave it physically. Hey, we're going to get to that in a second. Why this resurrection is so important. The resurrection of Jesus. Why celebrating it. Why recognizing it and laying hold to it is so important. Paul says, and by which, in which you stand, and you ready for this? And by which you are being saved. We are in the process of being saved by our God who sent his son to die for us and caused him to rise up again. That resurrection life is in the process of saving us. Paul says, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you. In other words, we can't turn around and all these people talking about deconstructing their faith. Hello, let me tell you something. If you deconstruct your faith, it means you never had faith to begin with. Hello, you can't deconstruct, amen, that which God constructed. Hello. If you deconstructed, it means you constructed it. No, it means you had no faith to begin with. Why? Because Paul says in Ephesians 4, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This gift of grace we have, this faith that we have, it is a gift of God. It comes from God. You cannot deconstruct it. Hello. Come now. So Paul says you're standing in this faith and you hold fast to that faith. You hold fast to the word of the gospel that was preached unless you've believed in vain. So he goes on, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I received. What was of first importance? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Hello, this is Christianity 101. If you don't believe this, then you cannot be saved. Hello, you cannot be saved. So when Paul says this, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, whenever Paul says that, he's always referring to the Old Testament. Because that was all the scriptures they had. Hello, right? And so we're reminded in Psalm 22, the Messianic, one of the Messianic Psalms, where Jesus actually said this on the cross. David wrote it down hundreds of years before. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? He goes on in verse 7, all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights him. You remember the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders said this, enduring Jesus while he was hanging upon a cross. My God, my God. And further in Psalm 22, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Amen. Paul says Jesus died according to the scriptures. Jesus experienced all of this as he was dying upon the cross. And it's these scriptures that Paul is referring to, some of the scriptures, which for Jesus fulfilled in his dying upon the cross. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. You'll remember that happening at the foot of the cross. Isaiah says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That's right. When Christ hung on that cross, he was bearing our iniquity. Hello. He goes on in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, Jesus' soul was made an offering for sin. And because it was an offering for sin, he had to die. Because all the lambs in the Old Testament that were offered up for sin, they died. They died. And their blood was taken and sprinkled on the mercy seat. And because of their blood sprinkled on the mercy seat, God would have mercy on the children of Israel. But it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to atone for sins. So God sent his son, the Lamb of God, to shed his blood. And when God saw his blood, he passed over. Oh, Loboshe, my God, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So here's where Paul is going. As he's talking about the resurrection, as he's getting there, he's talked about the first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So he was buried. We see in Isaiah 53:9 that he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. He made his grave with the wicked. Those he was hung with were criminals. But with the rich in his death, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a man of means, gave to Jesus. Jesus wasn't buried in the ground, in the field of blood where they buried paupers. He was buried in a rich man's grave, Joseph of Arimathea. So according to the scriptures, Jesus died and was buried, right? But not only that, we have this Jonah 1:17, where we read, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. This revelation we get from Jesus, and only from Jesus. Paul didn't talk. No New Testament writer talked about this. Jesus said to the people who are required from him a sign. He said, this adulterous generation seeketh a sign. He said, no sign shall be given to it except for the prophet Jonah. Jesus said that. Jesus referred to the Old Testament. And as Paul said, how Christ died and was resurrected according to the scriptures. Jesus said, as Jonah spent three nights and 3 days in the belly of a fish, so shall the Son of Man spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Right? And as Jonah, as the God spoke to the fish and it spit Jonah out on dry land, so God on the third day raised his son from the dead according to his mighty power. Yes. According to the scriptures, he was buried, he was raised from the dead on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Then we have Psalm 16, where we read in 9 and 10, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol or hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And this is the main Old Testament scripture that points to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when Paul said, you know, that what I'm sharing with you is based upon the Old Testament scriptures, here's what he's talking about. Jesus did not experience corruption. Remember when Mary said to Jesus about Lazarus? Or was it Martha said, Lord, he's been in the grave 4 days. By this time, he stinks. Because after 4 days, they've been proven scientifically, the body after 4 days began to stink and decay and break down. But not until the fourth day. Jesus was raised on the third day, was resurrected on the third day, and experienced no corruption, no decay. Right? Now, what's interesting to me is that it was during the time of his resurrection, the 40 days when Christ was appearing to his disciples, that Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. So if the kingdom of God had no import, if it was all done, Jesus raised from the dead, no one talked about the kingdom of God. No, the book doesn't teach that. Acts chapter 1, we read this. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days after he resurrected from the dead, after his suffering, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking about, guess what? The kingdom of God. Jesus is resurrected. He's talking about the kingdom of God before he died. He's talking about the kingdom of God after he died. Why? Because the kingdom spans all of eternity. Hello. That's why I'm teaching on the kingdom of God today. Amen. As it relates to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, right? So the kingdom of God was not just during Jesus' earthly ministry. It extends into eternity, for God has always been king, right? And always will be a king. His rule is from everlasting to everlasting and from generation to generation. Now, Paul had a problem with some believers at Corinth because they had said, were saying that the resurrection had passed already. And that people were not going to rise from the dead. Well, Paul said this in response, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits. In other words, Christ is the first one who has been resurrected, never to die again. What's his name? Lazarus was raised from the dead and he died again. He was not resurrected. Jesus is the first fruits of those resurrected from the dead. So Paul goes on and says, let's see, for in fact, he has been raised from the first fruits of those that have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, and by man, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead, the God-man Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ are going to be resurrected as Jesus was resurrected at the coming of the Lord. And then we read in verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God. What kingdom? The kingdom that he's king of right now. Amen. Right? That kingdom he delivers to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is what? Death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So when Pastor Jerry died on Thursday, make no mistake about it, God already, through Christ, has destroyed death for all those who believe on him. That's why we're Christians today. Spiritually, we are alive. We are no longer dead. That is the effect of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, for no one could be born again. Jesus said, unless you are born again, a man can't even see the kingdom, much less enter it. You can't see it. You can't enter it. And so Jesus Christ affected the new birth. His death, burial, and resurrection. However, we have not experienced the fullness of that resurrection. Amen? We are alive spiritually, but we still have to die. Why? Because we've all sinned. The ultimate humiliation for anyone who has sinned is death. There's nothing proud about a person laying in a grave. I don't care what you did, what you said, what you boasted about, and all that. Death is the ultimate humbling, humiliation, right? And so the God-man, Jesus Christ, He rules over the kingdom of God until all enemies are put down. Now, we could sit here and make a list of all the enemies, but that's not necessary. Paul said this, the greatest of these is death. And when Christ delivers the kingdom to the Father, there will be no more death. When Christ delivers the kingdom to the Father, said, Father, I did all you asked me to do. I did all you required of me here. And he delivers the kingdom to the Father. Death will be no more, as we read in the book of Revelation, and which Pastor Bill referred to when he was exhorting us. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. The first thing John the Revelator said that there will be no more of, it was death. Why? Because Christ has abolished it, putting all the enemies of God under his feet. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I have news. We have no idea. We have no idea even how to process living like that. We know, because our lives are consumed with sorrow and crying and death and pain. Hello, right? And so what God has in store for us is, like I told the church last night, we're in over our heads, church. We. Pastor leaned over. We were talking after service. He said, you know, I grew up a golfer. And I was thinking about, will I play golf in heaven? And he was kind of working himself out of it. He says, but, you know, if everyone would have a hole-in-one in heaven. He said, I thought about competition. How could we compete? You know, how people get mad when they lose. I'm like, yeah, it won't happen to any of that in heaven. Huh? I said, keep going, brother. Keep working through it. What are we going to, you know, we're going to have. And I was thinking about this morning when I woke up. I said, every sports team you've seen on TV, football, basketball, rugby, soccer, baseball, every one of them, you've seen fights. Come on, you've seen the dugouts empty, people fighting. You've seen every bench in basketball, people fighting, football fighting, rugby fighting. Because everybody wants to win. Everybody wants to impose their will. If there is going to be sports in heaven, it's going to be vastly different than, you know, it would have to be different. Why is it going to be different? Because we're going to be different. We're not going to be who we are right now. Yeah, God said, no, none of that here. No, there's not going to be any of that here. But until that time comes, until all the last enemy is destroyed, we're comforted by what Paul says. And let me share how it has implications for us. We are being prepared right now for the age to come. Even Pastor Jerry, as he's going to be committed to the ground, God is prepared. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul said this. When the time comes and I put off this tent, he said, that is a global shape. He said, there's a house for me prepared in the heavens, made without hands. Tell you, we got our eyes on the wrong thing. Come on, church. We have our eyes on the wrong thing. When we put up this tent, Paul says, there's a dwelling in the heavens, eternal in the heavens. Yeah, Pastor Jerry finding something out about that right now. Look here. Oh, yes, he is. Yeah, now those he left are having a hard time, and that rightfully so, understood. But for Pastor Jerry, my. Look at what Paul said. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Read it again so we're clear. That flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Now, when a person dies, Paul says, as we'll get to, the body is committed to the ground. When Jesus walked the earth, he was flesh and blood. When Jesus came back after the resurrection, he was flesh and bone. Why? Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What I'm trying to say, or what I believe Paul is trying to get after, look here, what the devil meant to destroy us. Oh, yeah, what the devil meant to bring death. Remember, the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And what he meant to have through death for us to be eternally separated from God and us to die and be committed to the ground, and that's the end of it. God takes that death and turns it into sowing a seed that's going to sprout one day. And when it does, it's going to come up totally different, because what you plant in the ground is not what comes up. Right? So when we die and our bodies are committed to the ground, flesh and blood is done away with. Why? Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, which we've been studying now for months. We've been talking about the kingdom of God for months. Jesus said the kingdom is like this. It's like that. You know, in particular, the one that was the parable that was coming to me this morning was the parable of the tares and the wheat, because they were sown in the ground. You remember he said the sower went out and he sowed wheat, but his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Well, have you ever thought about that when you sow seed in the ground, that these bodies are like seeds, that God says is going to go in the ground, and we get all messed up about it. God, we're sowing seed. Why? Because you can't take this to the kingdom. Where Jesus is, this body won't work. Hello? This body will not work. The life that we possess right now cannot sustain us in the age to come. So we are going to die. Hello? Remember, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I wish I had, man, but see, we'd be here all day. If I had time to go through 1 Corinthians 15 and get after it. Look at what Jesus said to the disciples when he showed up to them. And while they were hiding from the Jews, Jesus said to Thomas, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bone, as you see I have." Now, Paul says that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus comes back after being resurrected from the dead, and the animated life that he had before, which was predicated or dependent upon flesh and bone, you know, this breathing in and breathing out, you know, life as we know it, you know, Jesus said, no, that's not how he came back. Paul said, no, that life's not going to do. No. That life will not do. No. Jesus came back and he had flesh and bone. Remember what Adam said in Genesis when God brought Eve to him? He said, this is now bones of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and bone of my bones. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. He identified with her flesh and her bones, right? Well, now, why would this be so important that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God? Because Paul's talking about it. Jesus comes back totally different. Well, look at what Jesus said in John 18. Jesus said in John 18:36, answering Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, what does that mean? It means exactly what he said. My kingdom is not from this world. Where I rule and reign, it's not like this. All the people here, what do? They have blood. You breathe in. The blood, you know, gets filled with oxygen, takes the oxygen all throughout the body, feeding every organ, most importantly, the brain. And then the blood takes the carbon dioxide out, you know, and it dissipates through our skin when we breathe out. You know, we breathe carbon dioxide. Okay. Jesus said, yeah, my kingdom's not of this world. Jesus said, no, that will not do. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Well, what's here? What's Jesus referring to when he says here? Well, it's the antecedent to world. He's talking about this world. My kingdom is not from here. And therefore, a flesh and blood not going to work. Paul said flesh and blood can inherit that Jesus is talking about right here. Let me tell you something. My God, Jesus. There's nobody like Jesus. What he has, my God, sometimes I think about it, I get lost. I say, oh, Lord Jesus, who are you? You are good beyond description. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. There's no one like you. There's none holy. There's none righteous. Jesus is king of a world altogether different from this world system. Hello. Altogether different from this world system. His kingdom will endure as this current world decays. And make no mistake about it, this world is decaying as we speak. Every day we live, even though it's full of the glory of God. Romans 8 tells us that the earth is groaning, we groan, the Holy Spirit groans, everything is groaning. Waiting for the adoption of sons, the redemption of the sons of God. Now, that would make perfect sense because Jesus said this in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. You know, we quote this all the time at funerals. Then Jesus said this, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Here's the big part, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, I tell you where Jesus isn't. He isn't here physically. No, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Hello. The Spirit is here in the earth, but Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's where Stephen saw him standing. Where we're going to be with Jesus, where we're going to be seated in his throne and the Father's throne, thank God. This life here, it cannot inherit that. So when somebody, when the saints died, that is why the psalmist said it was in Psalm 115, precious in the 116, precious in the eyes of the Lord of the death of his saints. That when as our bodies are committed to the ground, it is not without hope. Come on now. Every time a saint's body is committed to the ground, it's seed going into ground. But that's going to come up at the harvest time, which Jesus said, I'm going to say to the angels, gather my wheat into my barn where I am. And look here. Gather those people unto me. Take the tares and burn them in the fire. Oh, Lord Jesus. I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid to die. My God, you close your eyes here. You, in that instant, you open them in the presence of the King of this kingdom that we've been brought into. Yeah, my God, Lord, help us to fix our eyes. Paul says, set your affections on things above in Colossians 3, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Yeah, set your mind on things above, right? So through death in this life and resurrection at the end, God has prepared us for the life to come, which is eternal life. Now, always keep in mind that the death we experience here is temporal. It's temporal. That's why Jesus said, you know, Lazarus, fine, he's sleeping. And one disciple said, well, Lord, if he's sleeping, he's going to be all right. Why we have to go to him? Jesus had to tell him plainly. Lazarus is dead, but Jesus said he was sleeping. Why? Because sleeping is temporal. When you go take a nap, It's because in an hour, a couple hours, you're going to wake up. It's temporal. That's why Jesus talked about it that way. Death is temporal. The person is taking a nap. If you are in Christ, you are taking a nap. Katie Yerk called me years ago, said, Pastor, I have a friend. She's dying of cancer. Would you please come and minister to her? Yeah, Katie. Okay. So we go to the woman, and she's in the bed, frail, and can barely speak and all that. And I start talking to her about John chapter 11. Other places, when Jesus went in to raise the girl from the dead, he said to everyone, he says, why do you make all this commotion? She's only sleeping. And the people ridiculed Jesus. They ridiculed Jesus. Jesus put them all out, took them and raised the girl from the dead. And then all the other people had to eat crow. All the other people had to say, oh, well, we were totally wrong. Yes, you were. When we see someone, when they lay down, when we go see the casket, I know it's emotional grief. I'm not saying you don't grieve. I'm saying, but along with the grief, hey, along with the grief is hope and an expectancy and a looking forward to that. This is seed sown to the ground, and every seed produces a harvest. Yeah, this person was laid in the tomb, was laid in the ground. But that person, just as surely as they were laid down, they're coming up. That's what Jesus said. My God, my God. I'm looking at death totally different now. I'm totally different. Yes, indeed. Now, look at what Paul is going to tell us. He tells us we all must be changed to inherit eternal life. For those of us who die, that change comes at the resurrection. For those of us who are alive at the coming of the Lord, that change comes at the resurrection in a moment. Because Paul goes on. Remember I said in verse 50, he says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Oh, Lord, I wish I had time to spend with that corruption. Yeah, no, it can't. Corruption can't inherit incorruption. This is corruption. When you look in the mirror, you are looking at corruption. I'm sorry. You can dress it as good as you want to. You can put lipstick. You can do that, put it all on there. But it's still corruption. I'm sorry. Not trying to make you feel bad. But this cannot inherit where we're going, what God has for us. So Paul goes on, he says this. Behold, I tell you a mystery. This is beautiful. So, what is interesting about this is that God revealed the mystery of the gospel, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That was the mystery that had been hidden from ages. But Paul says, here's another mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now, he uses the same term that Jesus does in John 11, right? We shall all sleep. In other words, we shall not all be dead. We shall not all be dead. But look at the next line. Here we go. But we shall all be. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore, we shall all, dead and living, we shall all be changed. This is what is required for us to inherit the kingdom of God. We must be changed. So for people who's like, oh, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. When it comes time to die, we have this promise. God said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Let me tell you who's standing right next to you when you die. Not even next to you, but living in you. The Holy Spirit. The Comforter. The Comforter. The Strengthener. The Standby. The Paracletos. Huh? Yeah. He's with you, right? So he goes on, he says in verse 52, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Whether dead or alive, God is going to facilitate a change in us. What is that change going to do? That change is going to allow us to live as he would have us to in the kingdom of God in the age to come. In the age to come. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. You say, well, do I have to die for the incorruptible, for the corruption to put on incorruption? No, you could just be here when the Lord returns, but we have no say in that. So, if the Lord tarries, I'm going to die. Hey, I'm gonna lay down for a nap. Yes. And while I'm napping, I'm going to be rejoicing in the presence of my Lord God. I'm going to be rejoicing in the presence of our King. Right? So, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Is the implication of Jesus being resurrected from the dead. This is why we celebrate not only our spiritual salvation, but the fullness of the redemption of the purchased possession, which is the redemption of our bodies. Amen. That's why we are in the process of being saved. The process has started, but it's no ways complete. We are being saved. Amen. And it's going to culminate when we are resurrected. Death is swallowed up in victory. He goes on and says, oh, death, where is your sting? This is what takes the sting out of death for us now when a person dies. This takes the, because of the hope we have, the looking forward to that we have of that reality as it comes when Jesus returns. Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, because, well, if death comes because of sin, and all of our sins have been forgiven, when we die, what does that mean? We're going to live again. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can start rejoicing now in the midst of our grief that Christ defeated death, hell, and the grave. He took the keys of death from Satan, and we will be resurrected incorruptible. My God, my God. And Jesus said this, and it carries so much weight. In John chapter 14, verse 19, he says, a little while longer, he told his disciples, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. My God, my God. That's where we are right now, church. We are here today. Because Christ is alive. We are alive because he lives. Paul closes out 1 Corinthians 15 saying, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Satan sought to destroy us through sin and death. God, through Christ's death and resurrection, has redeemed us from death and has ushered us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Every death of a saint of God and their body committed to the ground is a seed that will sprout in the glory of the resurrection life of Jesus at the last day. So, beloved, when we go to a funeral, when we commit someone to the ground or ask you to create cremation, please know this, that as surely as we did all of that, that person is going to be resurrected to life in the last day of the coming of our Lord and Savior. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. For that, we give God thanks and praise. Any comments or questions on the teaching?
Yeah, Pastor, I got comments.
Okay.
You know, when the queen died in 2022, during the funeral, this was one of the passages that was read. And I've listened to it about 50 times.
Yeah.
You know, it just wakens my spirit whenever I hear.
Amen. Amen.
Love it. You know.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Thank you, Jesus. God, help us. Look, don't let Elon Musk fill your mind. Don't let Donald Trump cloud your reality. Don't let America or any other nation or people cloud your view of Jesus Christ. As Stephen saw him, he said, I see heaven open and Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of power. And he had a spiritual vision. He had his eyes locked on glory, which made him able to endure whatever he had to go through in this life, which for him was martyrdom. But he endured it. Why? Because he had his eyes fixed on Jesus. My prayer for the church is, Lord, fix our gaze on like never before. Oh, God, may your presence fill us and take over. Fill our vision. Fill our hearts. Fill our lives, oh God. Turn our eyes away from that which does not profit. That our feet would not turn to the left hand or to the right, but that we would behold your glory. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the resurrection. We thank you, Lord, for all that it entails for us. We thank you for calling us into the fellowship of your dear son. We thank you, Lord, for being able to be together as we are today. And we thank you, Lord, for that which is the eternal hope of the believer. And may it rise. Lord, may it be strengthened. May it persevere, O God, endure all things, Lord, until the coming of the Lord. We ask all these things yes. in your precious and holy name. And all God's people said, amen.
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 Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we thank you for coming on. Thank you for celebrating Easter with us. I know you got a ham in the oven. Amen. And we don't want to dry it out. Hey, glory. So we're going to let you go. Oh, well, for those who can stay, Brother Jim is going to go outside and give us a tour. So I'm going to be quiet now and let him go ahead and take it away.
All right. Since I'm the techie in the house, I'm going to do it so y'all don't get camera sickness here.
All right.
Oh, wow. Look at that.
Oh, yes.
So I have a testimony to share with you. I don't know how many of you knew, but last year we had tremendous wildfires happen. And we almost lost our home. But through God's grace, he had the workers, and two of them were Tony and Maxwell, my husband and son, up there fighting the fires, creating brake lines to keep the fires from coming down the mountains. But if you can see from the ridge of the mountain, you still there?
Yeah, here.
Oh, yeah.
From the ridge of the mountain, the fire was coming down like a snake. Both to the left and to the right.
Mm-hmm.
And it was like a scene out of the movie. We had to evacuate our home. And I know that everything that, you know, we lose here, God restores for us in heaven, but he protected us.
Oh, yes.
He kept us safe. Nothing happened to our home. Through God's grace, only one home was lost in this whole devastation, but the Lord protected the people in that home and got them out before the fires came. But like Pops was saying, when we first bought this land, it was just a little green hunting cabin. And we, through our work, through God's grace, his provisions he provided, we turned this little green hunting cabin into our beautiful home.
Amen.
And this is what he's given us to take care of and to, you know, and others around. So
okay. Hey, real quick, how's Laura and your mother?
Laura is doing great. She just finished dealing with breast cancer, but through God's grace, they caught it early at stage zero. My mom is doing great as normal. She is still giving me heck every day about anything she can.
Glory.
She is 78, but she's gone through, she's currently living with stage 4 breast cancer that she's going to have for the rest of her life. But she hasn't let that stop her. She, she claims every day that she's healed from it. But we have to keep her on the medication, because if I don't, she'll end up with severe fluid in her lungs. But she doesn't let that stop her, church. She's a testimony to God's grace and,
amen,
and mercy. And there's hubby.
Okay.
He's looking old. He'll say hi to everyone.
Looking like his dad, Tony.
Yep. So that.
Good, man. Been over 30 years, huh?
Yeah.
It has. They look like father and son. There's no mistake in that.
Oh, that's right. That's
we have to come to the church and make a visit, man.
Well, you are right now. We don't have
online.
We don't have a building to go to, because the pastor that died, his church, they sold it, and so we're in well, I guess you could call it the ether now. We'll get together every now and again for a dinner at some place locally, but we meet here every week. So this is the best place to catch us.
All right. Well, that's where we'll be then.
All right. God bless. Yes.
But I'm gonna let everyone go. I know y'all have Sunday lunch and dinners to prepare. So I don't want to hold you up. But hopefully, Pastor Pat, and if those that want to come, I'll give you our address. If you want to come up on the Sunday, we can have church here. We can sit outside and have church in God's, you know, land that He built and created for us to worship and to enjoy. So.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And church, we are in the mountains. That is the highest mountain in Shenandoah Valley.
Okay.
We are in the woods.
Yes, agreed.
Country.
Agreed.
I love it.
Yeah, it is.
So church, take care. I've got to go now. I've got to have lunch with my wife. So God bless everybody. Keep yourself safe and believe.
All right. God bless you. Tell Irene we said hi.
Yes.
All right.
Thank you.
All right, saints. Thanks for coming on. God bless you. Happy Resurrection Day. And we'll see you next week.
Yes.
Amen.